1 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. And I want to begin reading in verse number 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. What about that? We are coming with Him. Amen. Amen. That is going to be a miracle indeed, that our bodies will be resurrected here at the same time we're coming with Him, unless this is speaking of the revelation, and I don't believe it is. I believe it's speaking of the rapture. And what a wonderful time and what a great miracle that is going to be indeed. Can you imagine what it'll be like when our bodies are resurrected incorruptible? And that we take up our abode in this new tabernacle that God has prepared for us? Those that are waiting on the other side, they're not naked. They have a house they're dwelling in. But I'll tell you, it's not that final house that God's going to prepare. It's not a house. Second Corinthians called it a house. But that final thing, God says, is a mansion. Big difference in a mansion and a house. That house is what's holding you now, the house of this body, the tabernacle of this body. There's another house holding those that have gone on to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you, when this takes place, we're all going to take on a mansion, ladies and gentlemen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning for the privilege we have to be in the house of God. Thank you for the good Sunday school hour. Lord, the good worship, the good songs that we've sang and heard this morning, how they've spoken to and blessed my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me now as I stand to preach, that you'd anoint me with that Spirit of Christ and fill me, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. I pray you'd empower me this morning, that you'd provide liberty, ask you to turn sinners, Lord, from sin today, and they might be saved, they might hear the Word of God and rejoice in what Christ has done for them. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd help your people, how we need a good stirring from the Holy Ghost, how we need a reviving spirit to sweep through our midst. And revival is of the Lord. And so revive us again that we might rejoice in Thee, I pray. Have Your divine will and way in every heart. I know there's needs here today. I pray they'll be met. I know there's many here today, Lord, that they're walking in deep fires and through great battles. And I pray for them especially that You'd give them grace. Some sick in body and Lord, others just fighting from without. And I pray you'd bless them and help them and do great things for us that we might glorify Jesus in it all, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you now, and you may be seated. Our verse and our text thought this morning is found in verse number 13, where Brother Paul says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. I want to preach for a little while this morning on that thought, or around that verse of Scripture, and on the thought of a fixed heart, a heart that is steadfast with our God. In verse 12, we see Paul is praying for these believers that their love may increase and abound one toward another and for all men. I think that's good admonition this morning. In fact, Paul was very confident that he had arrived at that virtue in his life, because he goes on to say, even as we do toward you. Paul said, I have increased and abounded in love toward you, and therefore I want your love to increase and abound toward others and in your assembly, and then toward all men. And the reason for that, or the purpose for that, is found in verse number 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Amen. And may I say, church, that is the only way that we'll ever reach an unblameable state in the Lord, is to abound in love. I've been stressing that a great deal. I want to continue to stress that. It is the greatest of all virtues. And you cannot deny that. God loved the world and gave himself for it. And God loved Christ, loved the church, and died for it. And so sacrifice stems out of love. And if we're going to love one another and love all men as Christ loved, then it is going to take a certain amount of sacrifice on our part. It's also going to take some grace. We're going to have to learn to love those that don't love us. We're to love our enemies as ourselves. That's a great task. It seems like an impossibility to love someone that despises you. But yet the Lord loved those that crucified Him. And He's commanded us to do that, to love others and to love our enemies. And in doing that, we will be established and become unblameable at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word there is the same word. What it means is, it means to set fast or to turn resolutely in a certain direction. It's the same word that is used in Luke 9:51 about our Lord. And it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, our Lord's heart was fixed. When it came time for him to be offered, he was resolute in his heart and mind. He would not be detoured. He would not set himself aside for a time. But he was steadfast in his own heart. For this very reason he came into the world, that he might lay down his life and that he might take it up again. You know why I'm afraid people today are not steadfast in the Lord? It's because they have absolutely no purpose at all in life. We're just blundering through life with no purpose. Or we see no purpose. May I say to you, mommies and daddies, one of the greatest purposes in life you have is to raise your families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there is a purpose in life of being faithful unto the Lord. For He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. I want to ask you, what is your purpose in life this morning? Do you feel like you are fulfilling in life what God would desire for you to fulfill? Are you being the man or the woman God wants you to be? Are you being the Christian God wants you to be? Are you the witness today God wants you to be? Amen, amen. Are you all that you can be for the glory of God? I said this to you the other day. I want to say it again. The Bible said, be therefore perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's not referring, ladies and gentlemen, to sinless perfection. God is God. You can't add anything else to Him. And neither can you take anything away from Him. So a perfect child of God is someone that has done all they can do for the cause of Christ. And I'll tell you, we're all far away from that this morning. Amen. We sure are. Now you stay right with me this morning, all right? Psalm 57, verse 7. David said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Is your heart fixed to that? Is your heart set up in grace solidly enough this morning that when you come to the house of God, that you have made up your mind that you are going to sing
and to offer our praise unto our God. David said, I don't care what somebody else does or what they think about me. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise.
I've about come to that. No matter what anybody else does, I'm going to have a time in God. Made up my mind I'm going to. Psalmist said in another place, I will praise the Lord. Somebody said, well, I just can't praise the Lord. It's because your will is not fixed. Because your will is not steadfast. You're like Reuben. You're as unstable as water. Poured out water. If that, God, help us today to resolve in our heart that when we come to the house of God, we will sing and give praise. I wanted to follow you this morning, Brother James. But I was afraid I'd embarrass myself. That right leg ain't doing too good today. And I certainly didn't want to end up a casualty on the battlefield. Amen. But I'd like to follow you. Amen. I'm surprised some of these other brethren didn't. Somebody said, I can't do that. You can run, can't you? I bet if you had to catch a football, you could run. I bet you had to chase a basketball, you could run. Somebody said, oh, you don't do that in the house of God, don't you now? Yeah, I believe we are supposed to worship Him in the house of God, ladies and gentlemen. The problem is that you have never set your will and fixed your heart upon the fact that God's people are to praise Him. Amen. Psalm 108, verse 1, the Bible said, oh my, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. The only glory we have is what glory He's given us. Amen. It says in Psalm 112, verse 7, speaking of a good or a man that fears God, it says, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, is your heart fixed to where you're trusting in the Lord? I mean, today the devil can't dynamite you out of that. That your faith is set like a flint. Your affections are on things above. Your heart is set upon God, and come hell or high water, you're going on with God to the end of this thing. I'm trusting in God. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are we that fixed in heart this morning that we can say like Job, if the Lord even slays me, I'm going to serve him. Now somebody said, now preacher, I've got there. Don't brag yet. Peter said, I'm ready to die with you. And the Lord said, Peter, verily, verily, I say unto you, before the cock crows three times, you shall crow twice. Thou shalt deny me three times. I'm going to tell you, it's not an easy thing. And this is not just a little folly that we're dealing with this morning. Paul said, I want your love to increase and abound, that your heart may be fixed upon God, that you're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, that you're not troubled to a great degree when trouble comes, troubled over troubles. When problems come and storms arise, you can face those storms in your life, and if necessary, walk on the water to get to God that He might carry you to the ship. Amen. Anybody listening? Now, what kind of a heart's a fixed heart? I've got down to the where I want to preach this morning. What kind of a heart is a fixed heart? One that is steadfast. One that the Bible terms as being established. And by the way, Esau misspelt that word. They used establish. It's establish. They both basically mean the same thing. Could be a typographical error, but I'm just telling you. Better be careful in some of these. e-machine things you're using. They may not always be right. Because man has set his hand to it, and when man sets his hand, you're going to find mistakes, ladies and gentlemen. But I find no mistake in the King James 1611 Bible. Brother George, give me a paper this morning. Said they'd, I believe it was Zondervan, said they'd come out with a new Bible, the TNIV. You know what I said the T stands for? Trash. Trash the NIV, buddy, is what I got to say. I'm satisfied with what I've been using these 30-some years. And by the grace of God, I intend to go on using the King James 1611 Bible. They can have their RSVs, NIVs, ASVs, and all them other V's. Praise God, I want the book. No mistakes. Somebody said, I found some. No, you come across something you can't figure out. But you hadn't found a mistake in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. God is like Colonel Goldstein. He don't make no damn mistakes. Amen. You'll catch that night a while. Everybody with me? I won't be long this morning. What kind of a heart is a fixed heart? Are you, is your heart fixed? May I begin by saying an uprooted heart. A heart that has been torn apart by the grace of God. A heart that has been plowed up by the Word of God. A heart that has been cultivated by the Spirit of God. I'm talking about an uprooted heart, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what Brother Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1:10. God said, see, I have this day set thee over the nation and over a kingdom. To root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and then to plant. May I say that you cannot plant in a field until it has been uprooted. And brother, you cannot sow the Word of God in a heart until that heart has been uprooted. Now come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Uprooting what, preacher? Rooting out sin. Rooting out sin. I'll tell you, the heart was made for God. And the Word of God that is sown in that heart, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be sown amongst thorns. We're going to have to root up our fallow ground this morning. And that's right, an uprooted heart is a heart that's had the root problem gotten out of it. I was sitting studying for this. And I hope you'll understand what I'm saying, what I'm getting ready to say. But it seemed the Lord spoke to me about that besetting sin. That one sin that seemed to be the grandpappy of all sins. And I said, Lord, what was it? Now, I'm just telling you what the Holy Ghost said. He said, you know what? He said, most of the sin you committed in your life that were gross, ungodly, wicked sins came because of one sin. Liquor. Liquor. My daddy was the most wonderful man you ever want to meet. He would not harm a hair on nobody's head. He loved people. But I'm telling you, when John Barleycorn got a hold of his heart, all that other meanness and all that other sin came out on him. And oh, I'm telling you, I was a chip off of the old block. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when God lays the axe to the root of the problem, and roots out that root problem in your life. Oh, then God can begin to work and plant and sow seed. And it may not be liquor. I know a lot of men that had liquor problems. There's wonderful men till they got drunk. Then they thought they were God's gift to every woman in the country. And they became whoremongers. And adulterers.
that they would never think, they would never do sober. But alcohol led them. I tell you, I despise liquor. Hate liquor. Dope. Drugs. I'm going to tell you, that ain't the only root problem. May I say lies? Yes, sir. There's a lot of folks, I'm afraid, have a root problem, and it's called lies. These people can lie at the drop of a hat. And then there's some that even after they get saved, they don't really lie. They just don't tell all the truth. I'm telling you, that kind of a heart is wish-washy. A heart that is fixed, that's been uprooted, is set in the truth of God. Listening to me? You don't know any liars, do you? How about lewd living? Or we could say lasciviousness. Or we could call it licentiousness. I'm telling you, we're living there today too, friend. And there's a lot of men whose living's not lewd until they get loaded with booze. Somebody said, why are you preaching to us? You got young people ain't saved yet. I want them to know that wine is mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen. So a fixed heart's an uprooted heart. It's one that's been plowed up with the Word of God. And then, as it says in Jeremiah, there is no fallow ground in that fixed heart. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4:3, break up the fallow ground. And so not among thorns. I'm telling you, preaching these days is almost like casting your pearl before swine. But there's so much wildliness and so much flesh in the hearts of God's people. How can you sow the Word of God in a heart, ladies and gentlemen, when there's fallow ground there that's never been broken by the Word of God? Can't sow among thorns. It's hard to sow the Word of God when the wind's blowing. That is when it gets like it got in here last Sunday night. But I'm a candidate for it. I liked it, didn't you? I told some people I didn't know who it was, but I didn't know Miss Smith was up running. Till I saw her coming around that corner, I said, under God, the women none got involved in it. I thought maybe Mary might lead them out into the wilderness and have a time there for a while. You can't sow the Word of God when the wind's blowing, ladies and gentlemen. You might broadcast a little bit if you have a hard time sowing it. Now, I'm going to tell you, you cannot sow the Word of God in fallow ground. And you cannot sow the Word of God amongst thorns. That heart has got to be plowed, uprooted, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God may find a place in that heart to be productive for God. I'll tell you, get the Word of God growing in your field. It'll be fixed. Is everybody listening? I got to hurry. I got to say, secondly, a fixed heart is not only an uprooted heart, but it's an uncommon heart. You realize that you don't have, as a child of God this morning, just a common, ordinary heart. It's an uncommon heart. Now listen carefully. It's a heart that is uncommon because it is reserved only for God. Can I ask you this morning, does Christ sit on the throne of your heart? Is Christ the preeminent one in your life? Do you make all decisions and do all things revolving around the will of God for your life? Does He control you? Does He dwell there? Does He live there this morning by faith? And so if you're saved and you've got a fixed heart, it's got to be an uncommon heart. It's reserved only for God. Notice what I'm saying. It's an uncommon heart. An uncommon heart is separated. It is like the Holy of Holies. Man, God showed me this. In that motel room down there yesterday morning, I like to come unglued. I'm about to come unglued right now. I've discovered that the heart of man, God's dwelling place, in many ways is like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle where God dwelt. And that was not a common place. Your heart is not a
commonplace either. It's separated. It's like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It is for God's dwelling alone. As the presence of God in the burning bush in the wilderness. Made holy the bush and the surrounding ground. So the heart where God abides is His holy temple. Now how did that thing, how does your heart compare with the tabernacle? Well, to start with, God lives there. God lives there. And get this. I didn't even have this in my notes. God just give it to me. Hey, there was only one man allowed in that Holy of Holies. And that was the great high priest. May I say there's only one man that's allowed in your heart tonight, and that's the great high priest of God, the Lord Jesus that dwells there. You don't have a common heart. Christ dwells there. He stabilized you. He's made you solid as a rock. You can stand for God. You can go on in God. You don't have to fall by the wayside. You're going to heaven this morning. Now listen very carefully. That Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant in there and had the mercy seat. And you know what was upon that mercy seat as well as I do. The blood was upon the mercy seat. The Passover. That Passover down in the land of Egypt. The Lord said in Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Where did the Shekinah glory of God appear in that Holy of Holies? Between the cherubims above the mercy seat. And He hovered above the blood. Now I want to say, friend, if that blood is applied to your uncommon heart this morning, then God Almighty hovers above your heart's door. And He's there for one reason. That when the plague, the death angel, when that death angel passes through, the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I'm telling you, that's wonderful this morning. Amen. If you've got a fixed heart, it's uncommon. Because Christ, God Almighty, the blood's been applied and God hovers above it. To protect it from the plague and from the death angel. Now inside that ark is Aaron's rod that budded. Now, man, I got to thinking on this. That rod represents the resurrection power of Almighty Christ. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:2, 5, and 6, even when we were dead in sin, hath He quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together. Woo! God help us! No wonder, ladies and gentlemen, your heart is uncommon. It is a regenerated heart. It has been born again. It's taken on the divine nature of Christ. It was unholy, but now it's holy in the Lord because God lives there. You realize you got resurrection power this morning. Amen. That little old rod, they took all the tribes and took a rod and put it in a pile and put Aaron's in there. And the next morning, that almond rod of Aaron's had budded. Life sprang out of death. Glory to God. Woo! Now I'm telling you, that's exactly when that blood was applied. A brother and God began to hover over your heart. That dead life sprang out of death. And that which was dead in trespasses and sins was made alive. Hallelujah. It's an uncommon heart. Do you think that if Christ lives there and got resurrection power and the blood's been applied and God hovers over it, Do you think he's going to let that heart stray too far into sin? I don't believe it can. You're talking to an old-timey Baptist. I'm sick of this crowd that lives for God one day a week. Come to church on Sunday and tip their hat and act like they're so pious and sweet and holy. Go out and come out in here. Go out the next day and start choking Jesus to death, sucking cigarettes down your throat. Listening to country and rock music. Cussing like a sailor, listening to dirty jokes, cheating a man that you work for, beating him out of time, you're getting paid for. Come on in the house! I told that a heart that is steadfast. It's an honest heart, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. Think we having fun? I am. Some of y'all turn a little green. Listen, when I got on that cheating your boss out of time, you wouldn't beat somebody out of money, would you? God, people pay their bills. They give an honest day's work for an honest day's buck. Thank you. Oh, Aaron's rod that budded. Inside that ark also was the tables of law. And here's one God really had. The tables of law, those Ten Commandments carved in stone. What'd God say He'd do? He'd put His Word into the fleshly tables of our heart. Not carve His Word in stone, but in our heart. And here's what I put. Hey, it's no wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, those tables of stone represent the Word of God. And the Bible said in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid. Oh, there it is. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. I want to encourage you young people, memorize the book, learn the book, put the book in your heart. That heart is a type of the ark of the covenant where the Word of God lives and dwells. They hid that Word. You realize nobody could see that Word once it was put into that ark. Even the high priest, when he went in there, couldn't see that Word. It was covered with a mercy seat, the best of my ability to understand it. Is your heart uncommon? Got the Word of God hidden in it this morning? It's also inside that ark was a golden pot of manna, representing Christ as a bread of life. He said in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. Woo! Amen! Uncommon! Because it is sustained by Christ Himself. If a good man falls seven times, God will lift him up. Then you, Christ will sustain you, buddy. That heart's uncommon. A fixed heart is uprooted. A fixed heart is uncommon. I won't say thirdly, a fixed heart's uncovered. Boy, ain't we having fun. I knew it'd be hard. Y'all were slow as blackstrap molasses when we started today. In January, that is. An uncovered heart. No veil and no hidden secrets. I wonder how many people in here really entertain the idea that you can hide something from God. There's coming a day when God will try the very secrets of men. God will judge them according to the Word of God, the very secrets of man. Those things that man can hide from man, he cannot hide from God. And I'm going to tell you, I think that is a problem right now here. That there's sin floating around in our hearts and we think, boy, we've really got the preacher. We've really got him fooled. You may very well have the preacher fooled. But I'm going to tell you what, friend, there's one in heaven that searches the hearts and tries the reins. And you don't have him fooled for a minute. God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows what you'll be thinking next week, next month, and next year. Before the thought ever enters your mind, He already knows it. Hey, did He not say if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin? Did He not say if we regard iniquity in our heart that God will not hear us?
Then why in heaven's name, if we know that our heart is open and naked unto God, why do we try to hide things from Him for to begin with?
What are you trying to hide from Him this morning? Some of you sneaking around looking at pornography? Some of y'all ain't looking at a little version on the net, are you? Ain't got some books you ought not to be reading. Opened up the paper last night. There's a picture of some dude in there. He kind of looked like Michael Jackson. I'd say they're both in the same ballpark, faggots. And he said, smooth, yes, but a criminal, no. He's smooth, all right. He's slick, too. I can tell by looking at his greasy hair. Somebody said, you oughtn't to say that. I know that's what you think. So I said, I wouldn't say that. I know you wouldn't, but I will. That's why I'm up here and you're out there. I'm not about to stop preaching against sodomites and faggots and queers and lesbians. They're an abomination before God. I'm telling you, start watching your porno, boys and girls. And I'm telling you, you can head right down that same avenue that he's down. Some of you fellas ain't mean to your wives, are you? Now, I know Sister Bennett kind of chuckled at that. And it would be kind of amusing. I'm going to tell you, there's more ways than one to be mean to your wife. There's such a thing as called mental abuse.
I wonder if some man in here is not so filled up with sin and hatred that you're not taking that hatred. You can't take it out on God, so you take it out on your wife from time to time.
Run your big blabbery mouth. Maybe somebody in here and your wife wants to serve God and do right and you won't let her. I sure I'd line you out buckwheat if I had to do it with a frying pan upside your head.
It's a shame when women want to serve God and try to help around church and they got a signed, no-cap, lazy man that will not permit them to do it.
And I said it. You can lock it, lump it, hump it, or bump it, buddy. That's right. Come on in the house. Husbands, love you. Wives, Christ loved the church. Listen. Psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. While I'm there, I won't say this. Let me just back up and grab another handful since some of you draw it up like a knot. Your wife is not your child. I've heard some of you men talking to your wife, and it sounds like I would have thought you was talking to one of your children. She's not your child. She's your wife. Come on in the house, praise God, I've done found a hole, and I'm meaner than a junkyard dog, so don't cross me right now.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you again, Lord.
I'm going to tell you, here's what God told me while I was down there. Josh, here's what He said. I want some of you men in here act like you love your children more than you love your wife. I want you to hear me well, friend. God didn't tell you to cleave to your children. He said to cleave to your wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I've got news to you. You can have more children, but you can't get another wife and be right with God.
You better learn she is the love of your life. And pay her some respect. You pay to your own children.
Treat her like she's a woman, like she's an adult.
Hey, man.
Yes,
I'm having fun. Crippled leg, no. It bit me twice. No secret sins, but a surrendered spirit. An uncovered heart. An uncommon heart. an uprooted heart. I want to say fourthly, and I find this in our text, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. An unblameable heart. Hey, unblameable means to be without reproach. I want y'all to get hold of this. Somebody said, Brother Hall, nobody can be unblameable. Oh, is that right? Hear me well. Miss Ruth, you do some little drawings and artist work, don't you? Are you a professional artist? She's not a professional artist. But I bet when you do it, you do the very, very best you can. Don't you? You know she does. And she does that calligraphy, puts it in our Bibles, any of us in books, draws it. She does it the very, very best she can. She made me a plaque of the church and stuff on a piece of wood. Done the very, very best she could. But you know something? I bet she could do one of them paintings and it'd look good to you and me. But a real artist that's been painting for 25 or 30, 40 years could begin to look at that and he could find all kinds of little defects. Now, I'm going to tell you something. She may have done it, if she'd done all and done the very best she could do on that, it still got faults. But because she'd done it to the best of her ability, she's unblameable. Yeah. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, hey, you hear what I'm saying? God can look on us and see a fault anytime He wants to find a fault. But if we've done the best we can do, then are we unblameable.
Amen.
Now if you can get a hold of that, it'll help you. Amen. Then are we unblameable. Unblameable does not mean without a fault.
Right.
I find fault in myself. Even when I've done the best I could do at the time, I look back and say, boy, I wish I'd done something different. But I'm going to tell you, He wants to establish our hearts unblameable. In other words, He wants to get us to a place where we're doing the best we can do. It's like I said, I may have said it last week about perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's not talking about sinless perfection, ladies and gentlemen. See, God is perfect. That is God. You can't add anything to Him and you cannot take anything away from Him. He's God. And when we're perfect, that simply means that we have done all that we can do and we've walked in the very light that God's given us to walk in. Hear me well. If we're obedient to the light God's given us and we walk in that light to the best of our ability, if we've separated ourselves and sanctified ourselves and done the best that we can do, then we are blameless. Although what we've done is not without fault. But we are blameless. Well, that heart is an uprooted heart and an uncommon heart. It's an uncovered heart. It's an unblameable heart. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, just do what you know to do. And all that you do, do to the glory of God. Do it the best you can. Do heartily as unto the Lord. Somebody said, well, somebody's going to find fault with it. Well, yeah, they will. But it didn't say that He had established your hearts unblameable in holiness before other men.
Right.
Before God. I've come to the point, I want people to respect me. But if I've done the best that I can do, I used to worry about whether I failed in preaching. Did I put enough oomph in it? Did I carry on, jump enough pews, and carry on enough? But I've got to the point anymore, as long as I've done the very best I can do with what I've got to do it with, it makes no difference what you think about it. As long as God's satisfied with it. And He will be if I've done my best. Somebody said, my best ain't much, yeah, but little as much when God's in it. I'm going to tell you, God can take, hey, Mary and Ed Kisson made one little statement. One statement. Tuesday morning. And give me four messages. I got a sugar cookie. I got plumb excited. If I preach tonight, I'm going to tell you what it is. Whoop!
Amen! None got her ready! I mean, that lit up my life, ladies and gentlemen. He said something Wednesday that lit up my life again. All he done was mention the words, the shepherd's bag. And I thought, what? I went, hey, that lit me up. What's in there? What is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. What is my shepherd? God in that little shepherd's bag for me. He can pull out one of them rocks and take care of Goliath anytime he wants to. Amen. I know that he kept anointing oil in that bag. I know those two things were in that bag. See, ladies and gentlemen, you just listen. We sat there 2 days and two nights, and I could have got, and not to say nobody else done good preaching, it's been good preaching, but I got from my heart what I needed Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. I told Miss Hall, I said, after Tuesday morning, I said, we can leave right now, and I can say it's been good to be here. God, I want to do my best for Him.
Amen.
I don't want to do like they is doing in, is it Malachi or Haggai 1? I don't want to bring Him offerings and for sacrifice that are diseased and crippled. He wants the best, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm telling you, if you give God your best, He will give you His best. But what about that heart? I'm closing with this. I hope this don't get no wrinkled faces. A fixed heart's an uncompromising heart. May we live in a day of compromise. Preachers get up and preach to you like the woods is on fire. Tear your hide up one side and down the other. And be living in adultery. Men throw their televisions out and leave it out for years and go back and drag the stupid thing back in their house.
Amen.
Preacher! If preachers are doing it, hey, what do we expect men that we're preaching to do? That's what I want to know.
Amen.
Throw cigarettes away. And 6 months later, pick them filthy, nasty, stinking things up again. I met a guy, there that didn't meet him. I've known him for a long time, or since I come from the battlefield, gave him a gun class. He said, yeah, preacher, he said, I know, I hear about them cigarettes. He said, I smoke Winston's. They're all tobacco. Don't have no additives in them, buddy. I said, yep, and they make your breath stink and give you bad breath and cancer just like the others. And green teeth. Ain't we having fun? Compromise. That is to be steadfast in your conviction. I'm going to tell you, better be careful setting a conviction. I said one time, it's my conviction, I'll never go in a place that sells beer. When I got to Tucson, Arizona, it was either go in a place that sells beer or starve to death. All of them out there sell beer. All of them. So if you don't want to go in, don't go to Arizona. I'm just warning you. What about compromising our dress apparel? Oh, I can put up my dress line just a little bit. I can let my hair grow down just a little bit. I don't know about that. When you start letting down, it tells me that you have compromised your conviction and your heart is not fixed. When you back off, when God brought you to here, you back to here, and whatever it might be, tells me that your heart is not fixed.
Amen.
Don't change with the crowd. Just because all these young kids out there is wearing baggy clothes, boys and girls, don't mean you have to wear baggy clothes. Just because all the ladies, women, have low necklines, and high hemline. I'm telling you, some women could to tie a handkerchief around them and have more on, bless God, than they're wearing what they buy in the stores these days. And come into the house of God and talk about how holy they are. And they got a skirt that comes up about long in there, and the back's got a slit up about that long, and they're real holy. Hey, don't change with the crowd. I'm going to be honest, fellas. I love you. But a whole lot of the beards and things we're seeing today is a worldly, crowdly lifestyle. That's where it come from. Right out of the world. I'm just telling you right now, as your pastor, if you're going to wear a beard, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about it. Don't mar the corners of it. Brother Jerome has got a biblical beard. I won't charge you a thing for that. It's just a fact. That's Bible. But I'm going to tell you where we're living. We want to look like the world when we're out in the world. Got to get a little of that persecution off of us. Fixed heart. Your heart fixed? Steadfast? Paul said this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Are you, is your heart fixed? I'm just telling you, I want everybody to listen to me. I love you. But there's some of you in here that cannot go on forever in the spirit and the attitude you're in. If you don't get something, if you don't, your heart don't get a hold of something, you're going to fall by the wayside. You're going to cave in, and it'd be easier to compromise than to fight the battle. That's when people begin to cave in on their convictions, when it becomes difficult to fight the battle. A lot of preachers compromise when their children grow up. And they get grandchildren. I'm issuing word to my grandchildren right now. If they grow up and get older and I'm still the pastor here, they needn't look. They needn't look for any compromising favors out of poppy. They don't have any. What's good for the goose, good for the gander. Got a fixed heart? My heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Let's stand together.